Do you know anyone who doesn't have any trials or problems? Let's see how many hands go up on that one. Probably not too many. I don't. I don't know anyone. And we'll focus primarily on people in the church. Do you know anyone in the church who doesn't have any problems or challenges or trials or difficulties or struggles? Why is it that members of the church, Christians, suffer and die? Some die of cancer, other diseases. We just heard that one of our ministers died in the announcement. Why does God allow that to happen? He wasn't that old. Sometimes we have members who are killed in accidents. Others suffer disabilities and various injuries. I've known many Christians who've suffered all kinds of abuse in their life, terrible abuse, even after they've come into the church occasionally. I've been in the ministry now 39 years, and you learn that that does happen, unfortunately. We have a fellow over in our congregation. You may have heard of him. I've mentioned him before, but for those of you who haven't, I want to tell you a little bit about him as I work my way into this message today on what we can learn from our trials and tests and problems, what it is that God is trying to teach us. But this fellow's name is Doug Knott. You remember him, Doug? I would say whenever I get a little bit discouraged or down about anything or anyone is struggling with something, I take them with me, say, let's go visit Doug Knott. Here's Doug's situation. About 20-some years ago, Doug was a single fella. He knew the truth, but hadn't yet made any decision to do anything about it as far as in his own personal life. And he lived downtown Seattle in an apartment, and he was coming from whatever he was doing back to his room in the apartment, and he went up the elevator to his floor, he got off the elevator, and was walking down the hallway to his room and passed this man. And that man that he passed pulled out a gun and turned and shot him at close range, got him right in the back, up high in the neck. Of course, almost killed him, but because of 911 and someone called him immediately, they got there and saved his life. But he ended up paralyzed, and still is to this day, totally paralyzed from the neck down. The only thing that keeps him alive is a machine, a respirator, which he has to be hooked to all the time, day and night. That gives him the breath of air. So when you talk with Doug, you have to talk very slowly and for him to respond, because he can only talk as the machine gives him breath. Slow beating of the machine. I had known Doug before this happened to him. And he became baptized in this condition. He asked me to baptize him. I mean, all you can do is someone like that, he's got a tube that goes down his throat here that gives him air. But I'd like you to imagine yourself, if you were in a situation like that, he can't do anything for himself, can't feed himself at all. Someone has to feed him. Everybody eats, everything he drinks, it's got to be done by somebody else. Can't go to the bathroom, take care of himself that way. Somebody else got to do it all. You think of it, everything. And yet Doug has a very good attitude. He's been in this state now for over 20 years, this condition. When I baptized him, we did it in a big tub that he had in his room, but you can only take him down to here. You don't want to drown him, right? Just below where the hole is in his throat for the breathing tube. Scary for him, because he knew if he got any water down there, he might choke to death, but we did it all right. And he was baptized and had hands laid upon him, and that's a big trial, because unless God Almighty performs a great miracle of healing, Doug knows that he will be like this until his body just wears out and he dies, and he still seems to, he's an incredibly tough guy. It just amazes me year after year how he just keeps going, because he can't exercise. There's no exercise at all. He's got a good mind. His mind is totally normal and good and healthy. So can you imagine being intelligent and having a a good mind and you can't go anywhere and do anything. All your hopes and goals and dreams of marriage, children, family, whatever other goals you had went down the tubes when that happened to Doug. And so his only and main goal now, apart from being an example to others, which he is, because he still comes to church, came to Passover. We have to, you know, make special arrangements for Doug when he comes to Passover. He can't wash your feet, but somebody can wash his feet. And why does God allow things like this to happen? Well, later on, when we get into the sermon, I'll just tell you some of the things that Doug has told me over the years. Why he thinks this happened to him. What I'd like to do today is review for you from the Bible, God's Word, about this thing of the trials and the problems and the sicknesses and diseases and the accidents and whatever else it is that happens to God's people. Why does God allow those things? And what is it that He wants us all to learn from whatever our trials are, whatever they may be, whatever He allows in our life? Let's take a look at this subject today, this subject of why does God allow His people to go through so many of these things? And why sometimes such severe trials and problems? What can we all learn, not just the person going through them? Turn with me to Acts chapter 14 as we begin this subject, a review of God's Word on why God allows suffering and trials and difficulties in our lives. And I think you'll find it very encouraging, because as we understand the purpose of our trials and problems and how they're actually preparing us for the kingdom of God, you have as I think most of you hopefully already do, you have a totally different attitude about your problems that God allows in your life. And attitude means everything, doesn't it? Our attitude about what we go through. Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, talking here about Paul and Barnabas, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through much tribulation," New King James that I have says, "through many tribulations," and kind of like the old King James, where it says, "We must do much tribulation, or many trials, enter the kingdom of God." So the Bible makes it clear the only way we're going to be in God's kingdom when Christ comes and rule with Christ and help change the whole world, the only way is through many trials, many tests, many tribulations in our lives. There is no easy way. There is no other way to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn in this life, other than through many trials and through many tribulations. Let's see that again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, so Paul and Barnabas would travel around telling the brethren, "Look, brethren, you persevere and hang in there, because the Christian life is filled with many tribulations and trials." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 1. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Breaking into a sentence here. Verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves boast of you, the brethren, among the churches of God." He was bragging on the Thessalonians. "For your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Notice what he says about these tribulations that they endure, which is manifest evidence, clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So the trials of Christians are clear evidence, plain clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. So the Bible reveals to us that there's only one way to be in the kingdom of God, and it is through the many trials and tests of this life, whatever it may be. that comes our way. And we're going to see the lessons we can learn from these trials. And even though there are many different kinds of trials and different severity of problems, similar lessons can be learned from all of them. So God's going to end up teaching us all similar things through our many different trials and problems that we have. But I've always been impressed by the statement that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So we must prove to God that we understand that the Christian life on this earth today is not easy. It's actually the harder way, isn't it, to strive to live God's way rather than the world's way, and that we're going to have problems in our lives. Satan will see to that. The world around us will see to that. And we're going to suffer as Christians for trying to be the way God wants us to be. Satan is going to be more angry with us as his people. As we remain faithful, he doesn't like it, does he? He doesn't like it. He's tried to destroy the church. He's tried to divide the church and conquer the church, and he's done a pretty good job. God let him cause a great big problem in the church. But what that great big problem we've gone through in the church has really done, it's showing, like you, brethren, the ones who have made the choice to continue to obey God, keep his Sabbath, keep his holy days, keep his commandments, no matter what, even if it meant, you know, leaving the organization that we grew up. It was hard for me, I think it was for you, brethren, being in the ministry so long. Mr. Armstrong pounded into my head and our heads, you know, be loyal to the church. Never leave the church. Do you remember that, many of you? I sure do. And the way he would say it with his voice and his jowls shaking, you know, I don't think he ever anticipated Satan doing it this way, coming in the way that he did and taking over the church. But I certainly remember that. So it was very hard when it came down to a choice, you know, of leaving the quote-unquote organization and making the decision to start over, not knowing what in the world the future held. So we all went through a similar trial there, didn't we? That was a great big trial. But God is finding out a lot about a lot of people and about all of us during that kind of a trial. He certainly has been purging the church and the ministry. I've just personally always felt that Christ wanted to find out if we in the ministry, it's just one thing, if we in the ministry would practice what we preach. Remember, I don't know if you've ever heard sermons from the early years where the minister would say, brethren, I mean, keep the Sabbath and have faith and trust in God, and even if you have to give up a job or a career to keep God's Sabbath or God's holy days, you do it. You know, put your faith in God and trust Him. And you remember any ministers preaching anything like that? And then along came a trial where they had to make the same decision because our jobs were all at stake, the worldwide church of God. We didn't go along with the changes that were being made, the new truth, the new doctrines of it's not necessary to keep the Sabbath. And there will be more trials and tests that continue to test us and prove us. God wants to know certain things about all of us, doesn't he, brethren? So let's begin to look at what I feel are some of the key lessons that God is trying to find out about all of us through our trials and our tests. And I'm sure each of you have your own. You can be thinking about, okay, what have been my big trials and tests in my life? And am I learning these lessons? The first one that we'll see from various scriptures and examples is that God is always going to be testing our faith and trying to strengthen our faith in Him. Through a series of trials and tests in our life, God will continue to test our faith in Him and will continue to be striving to strengthen our faith so that we grow stronger in faith in God. That's one of his goals. Let's see that. Let's see that from the Bible now, that the testing and the strengthening of our faith in God is one of the main purposes of trials and tests and problems in our life. James chapter 1 to begin with. James chapter 1. Because when we were first called, or if you've grown up in the church, or if you were born in the church, whatever your circumstances have to be, and you've grown up always knowing the truth of the church, and I know we have many like that today in our midst, many fine, wonderful young people, what a blessing that is that we have in the church. But growing in faith in God is a process, and it isn't automatic, and it isn't easy to learn to trust God when it's hard. It's really hard. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. First of all, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or in the margin it says, "endurance," or perseverance. Now, have you learned to do that, brethren? Verse 2, think about some of your many trials or problems or stresses in your life, whatever they may be. Do you get down on your knees and say, "God, thank you for my trials and problems"? That's not easy to do, is it? It really isn't. And yet the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance, so that we, it says in the next verse, can eventually come to maturity and be complete, lacking nothing. And that's a lifetime process in our lives. So God says we need a positive attitude toward our trials and tests, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. Doug Knott has learned to be that way. He really, truly has. I still marvel at this man who comes to church as often as he can. Here's a guy where it takes a special van the state has provided. He's taken care of by nurses because the man who shot him in the back had been released from a mental institution. Killed him. They sometimes release people before they're ready. That was the case. So the state has been taking care of him ever since and will be till he dies. And they provide a special van, take special equipment to move him, can never be disconnected from the machine. His body temperature drops quickly and easily. He's got to have special protection and coverage. It's a real hassle to get to church for him and for his nurses and everybody. And when he's in church, he's often over in the back. Everything can be plugged into the wall, his machines and all. I mean, I can hear Doug's machine breathing for him, You can just hear, everybody can hear it. It just makes you stop to think, here I sit here and breathe on my own and not Doug. You say, well, sure, he's got to have power backup, right? You bet he does. In case electricity goes off or something along that line. And yet if you've ever met Doug or you get a chance to go talk with him and all, he has a positive attitude. He really does. I'm not going to tell you all of it. Maybe you've heard the story, but as we go through some of these points, I'll bring out other things about Doug's attitude and what he has said about why he thinks this happened to him. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and why he's still alive. You can imagine he wonders. I've often wondered, Doug, in your state, can't do anything, can't go anywhere. Have you ever thought, I just wish somebody would at night maybe pull the plug over here and I'd die? And he says, no. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Where Peter wrote, "In this you greatly rejoice." Here's that word again. Be happy. "You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," that is our faith in God, "it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation," that is the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith," the end result of your faith, "the salvation of your soul." So the end result of faith, trusting God, is salvation. So our faith in God is precious, priceless beyond money. I mean, we all probably wish we had a little more money and could pay off our debts and pay off our home and just retire, not worry about the future. But I'll tell you, brethren, something far more precious than having all of that accomplished is your faith and trust in God, because that's the only thing that's going to see us through to the end, no matter what our end may be, no matter how God lets us end up. Our faith and trust in God will see us through. So part of the reason for any trial and test that we all have, and we have many and we'll have more, God will continue to test our faith and strengthen our faith. And you and I are here because God has done that in our lives. I think any one of us here could probably go back and say, you know, I remember when God first began to work in my life. I always love to hear the story of other people's lives, because I'm seeing and hearing the hand of God in that person's life, how they're working in their life. And you can do that in your life, can't you? We can all go back and we could review. You know, when God first called me, I didn't understand a lot, and I didn't have the faith that I have in Him now. And we can tell the various trials and tests we've had along the way that have helped us to make a commitment to God and to stick with it no matter what. So our faith is precious and it is priceless. Faith and trust in God is far more valuable than anything. And it is through trials that we prove to God and that we prove to ourselves that we will stick with God and His way of life no matter what. We'll never give up. We'll never quit. So the first reason that I want to just bring out, brethren, is faith. And you read the Bible and you see the stories of many, many of God's servants, God's people, and the many trials that they had their whole life. And they ended up faithfully serving and obeying God and even dying in the faith. Let's go to another very important one we're going to see from Scripture of why God allows us to go through various trials, tests, problems, suffering, is to teach us obedience from the heart, not just from the mind, but to teach us obedience, as the Scriptures show, from the heart. In other words, rather than just obeying God intellectually. One of the things that I think happened in 1995, only God knows who is converted and who isn't. Only God Himself knows who has His Holy Spirit and who doesn't. I don't. You don't for sure. But only God knows that. But let me ask you this question. How is it that someone who sat in the church for decades, once they were told it's okay to eat pork, that, you know, these are Old Testament Jewish laws that don't apply to us today, and that's Old Covenant. I know of people that once they heard an authority figure who was in the church at that time say, you know, and under certain circumstances that they started, it's okay to work on the Sabbath. You got to provide for your family. So if you've got a job, you got to do it on the Sabbath. We're in the New Testament age. You don't really need to keep the Sabbath holy anymore. I know people who went out immediately. That day they were told it's okay to eat pork, and they went back to eating pork. After being in the church under Mr. Armstrong for many decades. And so what's the difference between somebody who really believes it down here? It's a part of them, and somebody who just had head knowledge up here. It's what we're talking about, isn't it? And we're going to go through some scriptures and examples that show that when God calls us, He gives us knowledge and understanding, doesn't it? He gives us intellectual knowledge. We begin to, the wonderful understanding of this truth. But that knowledge and that understanding has to convert the heart. It becomes a part of your very being. And so we go through a process in life of God teaching us to be obedient from the heart, because we have come to love Him and come to love His laws, His ways of life. Look at David's example, Psalm chapter 51. Some of the things that David said, Psalm 51. You know, we're not to go around judging people. We don't look at somebody and say, well, I judge that person. As, you know, God is the judge. We're not. But we all have to admit that some people like you, loved God's Sabbath day and loved God's holy days, and you weren't about to give them up because somebody told you, well, you don't have to do that anymore. What is the difference? Here in Psalm 51, let's read verses 10 and 11. You know, you all know the story of David. He was a man of God. He slipped and he really sinned. He goofed badly. How would you like to have your sins recorded in the Bible like David's? You know, he lusted after Bathsheba, took another man's wife, committed adultery, and God sent prophet to him, Nathan, and told him, you know, you remember the story of how he told him about the sheep and man stealing everybody else's sheep and had his own, and David said, well, you take that man who stole that one man's sheep, and you know, you need to do this to him. And then Nathan said, David, you are that man. And he really went right, God got right straight through to David's heart, and he eventually really deeply repented, and that's what this chapter 51 is about. But notice, when David is really coming to deep repentance over his sin, and then worsened the situation, of course, by causing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed, sending him to the forefront of the battle for that very purpose. And here, but look at David's attitude. Finally, when God in his great love and mercy is working with David, bringing him to repentance, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And notice this verse 11. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So here was a man in the Old Testament that was converted and had God's Holy Spirit. Not everybody did. God in the Old Testament was choosing individuals to work with, and David was one of them. David was a man who had become converted, who had God's Holy Spirit, and he had sinned. And he repented and begged God not to cast him away or to take his Holy Spirit from him. Now let's look in Psalm 119 at some of the things that David said, of what it took to bring him to this point in his life. It didn't just happen overnight with David that he became a deeply converted man. It was a process. Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 67. And this is the process that everyone is going through, that God is working with. But God is trying to bring all of his people to the point where down deep inside their heart, their emotional being, their whatever you want to call that, that center and seat of your emotions and feelings, where we think of love being, that we really love our God and his way of life. Notice Psalm 119:67. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. We know that one, don't we? Notice verse 71. David repeats a similar statement. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. David was a man of passion and zeal and gusto, and he didn't always learn the easy way, like many of us. He made a lot of mistakes, and God inspired him to write this down. You know, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. David was smart and an intelligent man, and he came to see the consequences in his life when he didn't obey God. Notice verse 75 in this same chapter. He said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God was really working with David. And he had many trials and problems in his life, some of them of his own making. But God loved David, and God was teaching David through his many trials and afflictions. And David wrote these things for us. And notice the point that David came to in his life. Notice verse 92 and 93. 92 and 93. unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And notice 97 and 98, drop down a little further, verse 97 and 98. This may be more well known to you, these verses, where David said, "Oh, how I love your law." No, when David was lusting after Bathsheba and having sex with her, another man's wife, wouldn't say he exactly loved God's law. Probably wasn't even thinking about it, pushing it out of his mind. But he came to this point in his life. "It is my meditation all the day." It wasn't at that time when he was sinning, but he became deeply converted. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." In verse 99, he said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." In verse 100, he said, "I understand more than the ancients, the aged, because I keep your precepts." And notice verse 111 and 112, this beautiful long chapter. Chapter 119 is a beautiful chapter. Verses 111 and 112. Where David said, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." So, trials, God tests us. God is trying to teach us to be like this, the way that David is talking here. We come to the point where we love God and His way of life and His laws and His commandments with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole being. And notice some final verses on this, Psalm 161 through 165. 161 through 165. "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment." And then the well-known verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Now, brethren, another very important reason for our trials and our tests is God wants us to love Him and His way of life, living His laws and commandments with our whole heart, doesn't He? And do it because we love Him, not because we have to, not because we're afraid. He wants us to come to the point, "God, I love you, and I love your Sabbath, and I love your holy days. They're beautiful and wonderful. And I love all of your commandments, God. Your ways are the right ways." But that's not an easy point to come to in our lives, brethren, is it? Where God knows our hearts, that even when we are human, now we all are human, I understand, and I slip, and so do you, but never intentionally. We don't want to sin. We fight the battle of the flesh, our imperfections and our weaknesses. But it's like Paul said in the book of Romans, you know, with my heart and mind, I serve God and love God. But then he was describing the battle with his own flesh and his weaknesses and his faults. So it's another very important lesson and reason for our trials and our tests. God finds out who really loves Him, and as David expressed, who really loves His law. And why is this so important? Why would you think it's so important to learn God's laws and commandments and ways of life? I mean, maybe you can think of a few reasons you might come up with in your own mind and heart. Because you say, well, because it's the right way to live, and that's true. But, you know, we are all going to have to teach all of these ways, aren't we? When Christ comes, some of you teach now in the church. Some of you teach your children God's ways. Some of you teach from the pulpit up here. privately some of you teach, but that time is coming when Christ returns to the earth, where all of us, where you will have to teach God's Sabbath and teach God's holy days and teach people how to keep God's commandments. And how do you learn to do that? By living them. You will know because you've lived it in your own life. You will know how to make the Sabbath a delight and a joy and the blessings and the benefits. You'll understand the meaning of the holy days and be able to explain that to people. We're going to be teaching God's commandments all over this earth when Jesus Christ returns. And so the best way to learn anything is to do it, is to practice it, is to live it. And you come to really believe it. So we have the greatest advantage as pastors, or one of the greatest advantages. And that is, when you've got to teach something, hopefully you understand it, or you have to study it, and you're wiser after you've lived it a while. I remember when I graduated from Ambassador College in 1963, and back then there weren't too many ministers, we hadn't too many churches, and they ordained some of us right away. You talk about scary. I was ordained a preaching elder and sent out to pastor churches right away. I think back. I was just newly married. I was ordained and newly married and out into the field. And I think back to some of the marriage sermons I gave back then. I hadn't been married. I just got married. I've gone back and apologized to that. That was the Oakland, San Francisco Bay Area as my first pastorate from 63 to 68. Man, you should have heard my child-rearing sermons, and I didn't even have any children. This is what God says, this is the way it's supposed to be. Oh, man. And I had kids, now I've got grandkids, and you learn a lot about life through being married and through having children and all the things that you go through in life. So I think you know what I'm talking about. I think back then I was sincere and well-meaning, but I had a lot to learn. We always do, don't we? But to me, this has always been one of the reasons why God allows trials and tests, and I continue to see it into the church. God is finding out, who are these people that I can use to teach the whole world my way of life? And it's those people who are coming to love God's law with their whole heart, mind, and being, and even when there's an obstacle or a problem in their way to obedience to God, no matter what the law or commandment is, they will solve that problem. If it's a job problem, they'll solve it eventually to keep the Sabbath because they know that's God's way and God's law. Or if it's a holy day problem, if they're newer coming along, they'll eventually work that problem out of their lives. Or they're having problems tithing or something. You know, they know the tithe is holy to God and is for His work. And they eventually will work it out so that they can tithe. Whatever the law of God may be. Yeah, I think you've been around a long time, you people, and you understand what I'm saying. But without trials and tests and problems, if it's easy to do this, then you don't find the people who are doing it from the heart because they love God and love His law and love His way of life. So the Bible shows us then that trials and tests prove us in that way also. And I hope that we have really proved that to God and are proving that to God. You know, I never thought, I don't want to always be using my own, I know my example in life better than any, and I'd like to share yours as well. But I never dreamed the day would come in the worldwide church of God that I would be disfellowshipped from the church and marked, in other words, announced publicly. Those of us who went to Indianapolis finally made that decision. We had to get out, start over. Our names were, some of you may be remembering. Remember the long list of ministers' names in the worldwide news back in 1995? I never ever dreamed I'd be disfellowshipped and marked by my church for keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. I never thought that I would come to the age that I am. I'll be 65, June 5th, that's my birthday, 65 years old. I never thought, so there are a lot of things I don't know what lies ahead in the future, but I never dreamed that I would come to the age of retirement, quote unquote, in the world, and never be able to retire, because I have no Social Security, no pension, except the church. United, thankfully, has trying to help us out by starting 403B plan, and that whatever we can have deducted from our salaries, the church is matching that, so we can try to be building some funds toward retirement. But I can't afford to retire. There's no way. I couldn't afford the home I'm living in. But you all have been through similar things in your lives. So God brings us to a point in our lives where hopefully we are learning these lessons. God, I'm just going to put my faith and trust completely in you. Not in how much money I've got in the bank, not in this or that. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It really matters in life. Is where we end up faithful to God and obedient to God through whatever trials and problems come our way. And they're not over yet. There'll be more. Let's look at another one. That one I feel what God learns and what I see in David's life is that David, through his many trials and afflictions and problems and God working in his life, I love to read Psalm 119 because it just reflects David's love for God and his laws and commandments and precepts and his way of life. He says over and over that he just loves the way of God with his whole heart. But here's another one. That God allows us to go through various trials and problems and sufferings ourselves and with others to humble us and to teach us compassion upon others. I think that's an obvious one, isn't it? But we'll look at some of the scriptures and examples on it. That trials and tests can humble us, bring us down with a more humble spirit and attitude, and teach us compassion upon other people in their sufferings and in their trials. Let's notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, something God says here about Israel and their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Moses wrote, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? "To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And I think we all understand that our journey as Christians from our calling out of Egypt by God, out of the world, to the kingdom of God is kind of our wandering in the wilderness. That's always, these analogies always have helped me say, oh, okay, the analogy, the parallel here, God called them out of Egypt and there was this journey to the kingdom of God and they went through the wilderness and all these trials and tests and most of them failed. And God took the 20-year-old and younger into the promised land under Joshua. To realize that my journey from my calling out of the world into the kingdom of God is my wandering in the wilderness and the trials and tests along the way. And Paul back in Hebrews exhorts us not to harden our hearts like the Israelites did. And we're to be humbled and tried and tested. So we've become humble people instead of proud or prideful people in the wrong way. So humility is a very important quality that God is trying to develop within all of us, his people. And compassion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Quality here that Jesus had. Verse 36, Matthew 9. "When he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So Jesus Christ was a man of compassion. I think we all know what that word means. It means to suffer with someone. When you have compassion for someone, it means you literally are suffering with them. You feel their pain when you have compassion. You hurt for them, with them. That's not an easy quality to learn either in life. I don't know what your background was when God called you, but my background, and forgive me for, I hope I'm not talking too much about myself. I know my example better to share with you, but it's only because I think back and I remember how God taught me. When God first called me, I had was going to the University of Delaware back in the state of Delaware, had a degree in engineering. I played football for 8 years, four high school, four college. I had military training, ROTC, not Mr. Mickelson, the real thing. I mean, he's really been through it. But mine was the Reserve Officers Training Corps. Through college, for 4 years, you could take military officer training, and then when you graduated, you'd be ordained a second lieutenant, sent out to lead these guys and get killed or die with them. So when God called me, I was, hope I'm not that way anymore, but you know, I was this football player and I was this military officer and all this military training, and I was kind of cocky. You ever been young and cocky? And then God called me and I went to Ambassador College. And have you ever heard of ambassador or spokesman's clubs, things like that, where they give evaluations? I think you all had those kind of things, didn't you? Clubs, evaluations. Wow, I sure got it a lot. But for the first time, I began to, yeah, Dennis Luker, you've got a lot of vanity and ego, don't you, or this and that. You begin to think about that, but what's vanity and ego, you know? You come to see yourself better. God begins to help you to examine your motivation, the motivation of your heart. What's motivating me inside? You begin to understand more. God is looking for a humble attitude. He's looking for someone who has feelings and compassion for other people and their sufferings and their trials. And so over our life, and over you think of your life. You think of what God has put you through that have helped bring this in your life. I'll never forget again the sickest I've ever been in my life. You know, I'll get sick at different times, but was at Ambassador College, and I was a junior. I went through 3 years there to graduate because of previous college, but in my second year, I was a junior. And I still have my tonsils, so whenever I get something, it doesn't kind of go into my system, it just goes to my tonsils in my throat. And I wasn't getting sleep and rest like I should have, and I wasn't taking care of myself at college, and I became very sick with strep throat. Maybe some of you remember me telling you this story, but I sure will never forget it. I became sick with strep throat, and my throat began to swell and fill up with poison down in the sacs down here. And I began to swell up, and I was anointed, and I got worse and worse and worse after the anointing. Worse. And back then, it was you just trust God for healing. You don't go to doctors. This was 1962 when this happened. And I kept getting worse and worse and worse. And it was announced and the student body was praying for me and all, but I was getting worse and worse and worse. And finally my throat swelled so badly I couldn't eat, I couldn't drink anything. My throat was closed. I was barely able to breathe. It was getting very hard to breathe and I was very weak. But I remember it was very painful. The poison was going into my whole body. I had a couple of friends that come in to visit me and they'd try to massage me. I couldn't even, at a certain point, I couldn't even stand for them to massage my feet. It was so painful. My body was just being, and I just realized that I was close to death. And I'll never forget, a lot of you, this is the only time it's ever happened to me this way, but I remember falling off the bed, I was too weak to stand, crawling to the prayer closet, closing the door. We had prayer closets back then. Closing the door, and I couldn't really talk, but I remember in my mind praying to God to either heal me or just let me die and get it over with. But I do remember adding, because here, you know, God was working in my life, working with me. I do remember adding that, God, if you heal me, I promise I will obey you and keep your commandments the rest of my life. You know, I sang this to myself. Well, I was really fervent about that. And brethren, instantly, when I was in that prayer closet, instantly, this swelling went, it went, totally disappeared. Pain left my whole body, and my strength returned, and I walked out of the prayer closet. So, you can see I've never forgotten that, right? Now, God doesn't, he's never healed me again. I've gotten sick after that again. But God showed me something. He was working in my life. He could have let me die. It would have been all over. But he didn't. I don't know why God does things the way that he does. But it taught me a lot of lessons. I never doubted from that moment forth God's ability to heal, his power to heal, if that's what he chose to do. Like I say, it's the only time he's ever healed me that way. But God teaches us so many lessons, doesn't he, through whether it's our sicknesses or our personal trials or our afflictions. Let's look at Doug Knott again, thinking of this man. And there are others who have other serious problems in other ways that are probably just as bad. They're maybe trapped in another way in their life, into a situation. Doug is trapped in this body that can't do anything for itself. And yet Doug says, Mr. Luker, said, do you remember when you first visited me as a teenager? He said, I was 17 years old, and when you were the minister in the Bay Area, see, and I'm up in Seattle now, and he'd moved up here, and I'd met him again in the 80s. And I had totally forgotten. I didn't remember Doug when I went to visit him in this condition. I didn't remember that when he was a teenager in California where he lived, I had visited him as the pastor in the Bay Area. I totally forgot that. He reminded me, yeah, you came to visit me, and way back then, and I'd learned about the church, and I was taking the correspondence course and all these things. He said, you know, Mr. Luker, it's been a long time since we've seen one another. And he said, you know, I haven't really been obeying God all these years. I've known the truth, and I haven't really been obeying God. And you know, he'd be open with you, and he said, I've lived a pretty bad life, to be honest with you. Pretty bad life. And he said, I really believe that this saved my life. And he was talking about eternal life. He said, I knew the truth, and I knew the truth, and I was not willing to really obey God. And this is just Doug's feelings about it. And he said, I think God has saved my life, because now the only thing I've got to live for is God's kingdom. And I want to be in the first resurrection. I've got a lot of character to build. You talk about, where's Doug right now? I could describe, he lives in Renton. He's up on a hill. He lives in a little apartment unit on the ground floor. And I just visualize, and there he is. He'll be there, well, unless he's at church today, unless he made it today, over in Bellevue where we meet. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't, depending on the weather. But Doug is lying there being kept alive today. Sometimes he'll hook in by telephone hookup. He'll be listening to the sermon. We always kind of mention it, who's on telephone hookup, and we'll say, hi, Doug, glad you're hooked up with us today. But he's told me that more than once. He said, Mr. Luker, he said, I know this is my trial, probably, obviously, for as long as I live, the rest of my life, I've got to accept this trial in a right attitude. And he has. And he smiles, and he'll be friendly. It's not that he doesn't get discouraged sometimes. He does. But he said, this is how God got my attention and brought me to the point that I was willing to repent of my sins and be baptized and get on the road of spiritual growth in my life. That's how Doug feels about it in his life. That his only goal now in life is to achieve eternal life in God's kingdom and get that new body, that spiritual body that the Bible talks about. He says, then I'll be able to move and fly and feel strong and do things again. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, brethren. Let's look at a scripture here. So you can see how I could sometimes refer people to go visit Doug or give Doug a call and talk with him if they get down You might think, oh, my trials are the worst there are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Beautiful verses here. Where it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, Paul is saying, if we, the ministers, and he had many trials, didn't he, Paul did, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort, brethren, and your salvation. And when Paul did share many of his trials with the brethren, he wrote about them, what he had been through. He said, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It is for your comfort and salvation. So these scriptures make it very plain and clear that through our trials and our tests, and through the help and the comfort that God gives us directly through His Spirit, and directly through others with His Spirit, encouragement and love, because of what we go through, we then are able to turn around and comfort and encourage and strengthen other people and other brethren in their trials and problems. And do it again, and they know you've been through it. You know, it isn't just a pat on the head. It's okay. Everything will work out okay. You know, you can go in somebody who's dying of cancer or whatever the trial is, and you can hold their hand, and you can pray with them, and you can talk to them. And you can comfort and encourage them. And you can let them know God is with them. Or whatever trial or problem we can go through. So the longer you're in the church of God, the longer God is working in your life, brethren, the more comfort and encouragement you can give to others through trials and tests and problems, no matter what they are. So it is through our trials that God does teach us humility and teaches us to have compassion on other people, to suffer with other people, and to feel for other people. Just give you a couple of more. What I've got down here is some of the main reasons of why our life goes on, and I never thought that I would be facing old age. You know, back when God called me back in 1959, we thought it was all going to be over, and the early 1972, and then it was 75, and then it was in the 80s, and here we are now beyond the 90s and now into the 2000s, and now I'm looking at a new phase of my life called older age. And if there's 20 years left before Christ comes or longer, and I live, well, let's see, I'll be 85. Some of you may be already there or close to it. Different trials and situations, and I find that it's a shifting of my attitude and realizing that I get tired more quickly now, more easily. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is weaker, at least. But here's another reason that we have trials and tests, and that is to fully develop the attitude and character of Jesus Christ within us. That is God's goal, isn't it, brethren? To fully develop the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ within us. So that we come to the point, gradually, steadily, over the years, with God working in us and with us, Christ living in us, that we become more Christ-like in our attitude and in our character, month after month and year after year. Let us see this in Philippians chapter 2. It's becoming more Christ-like in every way, in every attitude that we have, in the development of our character. If that's our goal. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 and then verse 8. You know this one well, as it was read, I'm sure, during the Passover season. let this mind, or as the NIV says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice that it says, let this attitude be in you. We have to want it. We have to yield to God, don't we? We have to pray and ask for this attitude that will be within us. And verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now there's what we have to come to. That we are also men, human flesh, men and women, that we humble ourselves and become obedient to God to our death, whatever that may be. And in this his case, the death of the cross. We don't know how we will die, do we? That is a tremendous challenge. Tremendous challenge. And yet, it is possible, isn't it? Because remember what Paul wrote? Remember that scripture in Galatians? Incredible, incredible verse. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, when we were baptized, we put to death the old man, the old self, didn't we? We buried our past, came up out of the water, resurrected to begin a new life and receive God's Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Notice how he worded it. It's kind of amazing. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Wait a minute. Look at the people in here that you know are converted with and have God's Spirit in them. And I look like the same old person to me. But what's the difference? Inside, we may look like the same old person who came up out of the water of baptism. But down inside us, brethren, something is happening. God gave us His Holy Spirit, and it's working inside us in a miraculous way, and we are changing internally, aren't we? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or by the faith of the Son of God. Different translations put that in different ways. New King James says, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the Old King James, it says, faith of the Son of God. And it really takes both. Faith is a gift of God that He gives us, but we have to grow in our faith in God. So that's an amazing process, isn't it, brethren, when you stop and think about it? And how much we have to all ask ourselves every day as we live our lives, as you live your life every day, wherever you may work or whatever you're, are we actually literally conducting ourselves more like Jesus Christ in our lives? It is a process, isn't it? It is a process of attitude and character development, of becoming more like Jesus Christ. It is not easy in this world that we live in to not react in a wrong way when others react wrong, or do unto others as they do unto you. We all fall short, don't we? But one of the reasons for our trials and our tests, and that God is continue working with us, is the hope that as we go through life and the trials of life, that Jesus Christ is our role model, that He is our role model, that we want to be like Him. Turn with me back to Philippians. I think Paul words this very well here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, read with me verses 8 through 11 in this thing about Jesus Christ and wanting to be like Him in attitude and in character in every aspect of our lives. Here's what Paul writes. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, Paul was a man who was, at one point before he was converted, was very important, way up there in the Jewish hierarchy, a scribe, a zealous individual, probably a wealthy man, respected, looked up to. And then God called him and knocked him down, blinded him, remember, and intervened in his life. And Paul gave it all up. But he said that I may gain Christ, I've given it all up. And verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. That was one of the problems of the Jews of his day. They thought because of their own law-keeping, that is what made them righteous. And they became very self-righteous. Didn't understand how far short we can all fall in law-keeping. But he goes on to say, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So it is our faith in God and in the sacrifice of Christ and in the acceptance of his sacrifice that we are righteous, because we all slip in sin, don't we? Do you see his eagerness to be like Christ, though? And do I think that is one of the reasons that God continues to work with us, to mold us and shape us through all kinds of tests and problems in our lives, to see if we will react and handle things in ourselves like Jesus Christ would, being more and more like him. Every day is a trial and a test, isn't it? To be like Jesus Christ. And the words we use, the things we say, I continually have to catch myself. I'm human. I get frustrated. When I get frustrated or angry and upset, I'll say some things or use some words. I don't mean swear, use God's name in vain. But, you know, I may use words that, oh, God, I shouldn't have said it that way. I shouldn't have used that word or whatever. Christ would not have said it that way. Christ would not have used that word. So daily, in other words, we have to strive to ask God to help us to have the attitude, the mind, and the character of Jesus Christ within us. And with his help, keep growing in that way. And the Bible does teach us that it is through... One more scripture on this one, Romans 5. It shows us very clearly here that it is through tribulation that we develop character. Notice Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, Romans 5, verse 3, and he said, not only that, but we also glory, here we go again, Paul is always saying this, and the writers of the Bible rejoice in trials, but he said, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance, learning to persevere through our trials or endure through our trials, produces character. Character. Approved character. So the Bible definitely says that our tribulations produce character. So that's one of the reasons for them, isn't it, brethren? Finally, the last one that I have for you today. Why is God allowing his people to have so many trials and tests and problems of all kinds? You probably are aware of this too. But brethren, in the Church of God, we have people who struggle with homosexuality. And God is calling out of that lifestyle. And I work with him in Seattle, a man I've known for 22 years. That's his, because of his past and background as a child and all the things that he went through, that's his main struggle in life, homosexuality. Others, it may be alcoholism. They struggle with their various addictions, and alcohol has become just a horrible thing in their lives. Men and women who have suffered horrible abuse in their backgrounds in the Church of God. You just think of any situation, and you know, if you don't, by now I think most of you do, that God has called people into his church out of the world with just about every problem that exists. And why? And then the problems continue on in the church and their struggle to grow and overcome. And this is the reason that I present to you today. These trials and tests are to prepare us to rule with Christ when he returns and help all these people human beings that are going to exist on earth, however many that will be that come through the end time tribulation and the end time World War III, all those plagues and things spoken of in Revelation, that there will be, you know, probably hundreds of millions of people still alive on earth, maybe a billion or more, I don't know. The Bible shows millions will die in the end time. But a new world is going to begin, isn't it? There'll be a lot of people who've suffered horribly in this end time conflagration on this earth. And Christ will have prepared people like you and me, changed to spirit beings, and some who haven't been changed. Let's say Christ came in 20 years, I'm just don't using it as a date. Some of our children hopefully will be converted in adults by then, but there will be younger ones who maybe are not baptized or converted yet, who will also go on over into the millennium, the thousand-year rule, as young adults or children. God is preparing us, brethren, to rule with Christ when he returns. And as you know, to go out and to be healers and helpers and saviors of many hurting, broken, suffering people in that world. Also, when he returns too, we'll have to put down some of the warring, rebellious peoples and nations on earth as well. So we need men like Mr. Mickelson for many reasons, of course, but I just think of many men in the church who've actually gone to war and know war. And Christ is a warrior when he returns with his angels and with the saints, and he's going to put down the warring nations on the face of this earth with power. But then he's going to send out his people, you and me. And imagine then, brethren, imagine finally when you're changed and given a new body, Doug Nott will certainly rejoice at that time to get that new body, a spirit body that will live forever, never die, never be sick, never get tired, body like Jesus Christ has, with all the lessons that you've learned in this human life, with all that you've been through in this human life. Now, what if God is going to send, when the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah are brought up? Remember, Christ said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the resurrection, in the judgment, than for you, he said to some of these self-righteous Pharisees who wouldn't repent. Who do you think might be most helpful to people in the past generations and ages of mankind? All the, I won't even go into details, it's not necessary, in explaining the causes of, some of the causes of homosexuality. But who do you think could be, I'll say the most helpful, not that others could not be helpful. What if it's a spirit being who in this life as a human being had struggled their whole life with homosexuality? And these people come up, resurrected, back to physical life. You know, God, you don't understand my problem, you know. And here comes a God being. Somebody God has called and trained and they've endured to the end. And this, I've thanked God for this man in the Seattle congregation. That's still his main struggle in life. Not that he's practicing it anymore. He doesn't. He's come out of the lifestyle, but it's still his mental, emotional struggle. He's never, ever known what it is like normally to be attracted to the opposite sex. It's never been in a part of his life. It isn't something he chose, but he just says, all I ever remember is being that way. And God has called him out of that, and so you know the mental, emotional, spiritual struggle is like somebody, heterosexuals not committing fornication or married people not committing adultery. Why are we having all these trials? People have been through that. People have been alcoholic, drug addicts. People have had all kinds of horrible abuse. To prepare us to rule with Jesus Christ. So we truly can be the saints of God and the children of God who God has prepared and who are going to be able to do the job with understanding and with compassion. Whatever the problem may be of human beings in that judgment and in the great resurrection, when billions of human beings, well, not only through the millennium that we've just talked about, through the whole millennium working with people, but also through that great judgment and great resurrection, when everybody who's ever lived who didn't have a chance is going to have their chance, and they come up on this world, but it's going to be you and me and all that God has called and God's training ground of this life, with their problems, with their struggles, learning and growing. Again, I can think of, and I don't think they would mind, but a couple of my elders over in Seattle are ex-alcoholics. But they are extremely fine men now. Extremely fine men, and are of extraordinary help when I'm dealing with somebody who's got an alcohol problem or a drug addict problem. They've been there, and they know the issues and the feelings and the struggles. And with God's help in the church, came out of that and overcame it, and are really able to help other people now. So you see why I bring this up? Why is God allowing us? And I've been able to look this one man in the face. You know, he'd be sitting in my office in tears. I said, why in the world did God call me with my problem, you know, homosexual problem? Why did he have to call me to know the truth? Because he's a very intelligent man. And he does know the truth, and he knows, and I know he knows. He knows God has called him, and this has been his lifelong struggle, and he knows it will be his rest of his life struggle. And I just look him and tell him, I almost said his name, I don't want to do that, but say, because God has called you to serve people and his kingdom and in the future, and you will be one of the main helps to God's, to people in the future who understand. And he stops and he thinks about that. You know, and he realizes, you know, you're probably right. Because he doesn't expect to ever be to the point in his life where he would dare marry. So I want to encourage you all and remind you that no matter what your background, what the problem, what the issues in your life, what trials God has allowed to be a part of your life, you must have the vision and understand what there is to learn through that trial. Learn the causes of the problem or the trial. Learn to deal with it. With God's help, learn to overcome it as much as possible. Some trials we will all be struggling with until we're changed, as long as we're in the flesh. But that's okay. We'll understand the battle of being human in the flesh and of struggling, won't we? So let's be encouraged, brethren. And I'll just close with one scripture that has encouraged me over and over and over. Romans 8, 18. The concluding scripture. Romans 8, 18. An awesome, awesome scripture about suffering. About trials. Where Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, of this life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I just cannot comprehend that when I see all the suffering that has gone on in the world and is going on today, the amount of suffering, and yet God's word says the future and the glory and how God is going to resolve all the problems and turn them for good and bring good out of it all is so awesome. That what we go through, no matter how hard and how painful, is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that lies ahead. So, brethren, whatever your trials, whatever your problems, ask God to help you to be positive about them, even to come to the point where you can thank Him for your particular big problem or trials, whatever it may be. Thank you, God, you've allowed me to be in these circumstances. Help me to keep learning what you want me to learn. Help me to keep growing. Help me to so that I can help others who may have similar problems now and in the future for all eternity. And remember, your trials and problems could always be worse. Remember, Doug Knott.